Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live this evening taking your calls across the United States and Canada. The number to call, 877-655-6755. That's a toll-free call for you anywhere in North America. So if you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe something you've heard in church recently or on Christian radio, wherever it might be, and you want to talk it over with me, get a biblical perspective, let's make it a conversation together. 877-655-6755 is the number. We've got some open lines here at the top of the hour, so plenty of room for you to get in tonight and be a part of the interaction. If you're a first-time caller tonight, go ahead, pick up the phone. We'd love to hear from our first-time callers. And if you're a veteran of the broadcast, you've called in sometime in the past, feel free to call again tonight with your new question. It's always great to hear from you. Well, here's a question from Tina via email. She says, what about when Paul says he's the chief of sinners? How does this fit with the idea of us having a new nature and being saints? Well, Tina, that's a great question. Why does Paul call himself the chief of sinners? Of course, the passage you're referring to is 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes and he says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all, or chief of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, it's interesting that Paul is calling himself the foremost or the chief of sinners, and people say, as you have, Tina, they rightly question, well, wait a minute, we're saying that we're not sinners by nature anymore. We're saying that we're saints. We're saying that we're children of God, that we're born of the Spirit, that we have a new nature. So why would he ever call himself the chief of sinners? Well, he's referring to his record, his Olympic world record at sinning. And that was before his conversion. He's specifically thinking of him being a persecutor of the church, a killer of Christians. And this was him as a devout Pharisee, not as a child of God. So while he uses the expression chief of sinners, he's also the author of Romans 6, where he says we have an obedient heart, that we've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And even as he addresses the Philippians, the Colossians, the Ephesians, the Romans, he constantly calls them saints, not sinners. So that's who we are today, on this side of the cross, having the Spirit of God living in us. If we've received Christ, if we're born of God, then we are saints who sometimes sin. But we are not sinners by nature anymore. We've been born again. We've got a new heart and a new spirit and God's Spirit living in us. So it's not accurate for us to think of ourselves as dirty, rotten sinners or as a chief of sinners, like Paul said. He was referring to before salvation. And then he's saying, wow, what mercy. What mercy God has shown to me, the very person that was killing his church. So, Tina, I hope that puts things in perspective. You are a saint, not a sinner by nature anymore. You're a saint who sometimes sins, but fortunately, we are not defined by what we do. We're defined by what Jesus did for us. All right, well, let's go now to Ohio, and we'll talk with Jamie. Hi, Jamie, you're on the air.
Hello. I was just had a question about Acts chapter 9, and it talks further about like laying on of hands and receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I've heard you talk about when you get saved, that's all complete. And I was just wondering if there's like a second part to that, I guess. I don't know.
Okay. Sure. Well, in the book of Acts, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive him. And that's a one-time event. It's a one-time event for people in general in the book of Acts. So, you know, Paul receives the Holy Spirit. Just because he encounters Jesus on a Damascus road doesn't mean he's received the Holy Spirit. Just because the disciples had done fantastic things standing beside Jesus doesn't mean they've had the Holy Spirit come live in them. That's why Pentecost had to take place, so that they would have the Holy Spirit living in them, not just breathed on them, and not just walking with Jesus on earth, but instead having the Spirit of Jesus Christ live in them. So, no, there's not a first blessing and then a second blessing. People are trying to say that all the time, but the reality is Paul writes us in Romans, the very same Paul who was Saul, and he writes us and says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. Some people are trying to teach, oh, you can belong to him. Maybe you've belonged to him for a week, a month, a year, a decade, but now you need to get the Spirit. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible teaches the opposite. It says that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to God. So either you belong to him and you're saved and you have the Spirit, or you don't belong to him and you're not saved and you don't have the Spirit. But it's impossible to belong to him and not have the Spirit of God. Paul writes the Romans. He writes other people. He says that we have fullness. He says that we have everything we need for life and godliness. He says that we're complete. So that means we don't need to go shopping for more and more of Jesus or more of the Spirit. So we have the Spirit. We belong to God. We're baptized into Christ, that is, taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. There is no second baptism. There is no second blessing. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So once a person's been blessed with every spiritual blessing, guess what? They don't need a second blessing. Why not? Because they've got every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, period. It's over. It's finished. We're complete in him. So I hope that helps, Jamie, as you think about your view of the second blessing teaching that is out there. All right, well, let's go now to Topeka, Kansas, and we'll talk with Don. Hi, Don. You're on the air.
Good evening.
Hey.
I like to pray, and some people think that you have to pray on your knees to humble yourself before God. Mm-hmm. And I feel more comfortable sitting down and praying. I'm part of a prayer group on Sunday morning. We stand up and pray. Mm-hmm. And then another question I have, I don't know why I'm doing this, but sometimes I find myself repenting old sins. I don't know why I'm doing that, but sometimes I find myself doing that. So I just thought I'd pick your brain on
sure.
that topic.
Yeah. Okay. All right, Don. Well, thank you. I mean, first of all, with regard to prayer, I'm glad you brought that up. You know, we can pray laying down. We can pray sitting down. We can pray standing on our head. We can pray in any different position. It doesn't really matter what position we're in. The Bible teaches us to pray without ceasing. So, you know, some people have made being on your knees, oh, that's more spiritual or something. You know, we can pray in any position, anywhere. We pray driving down the road in our car. We pray while we're laying in bed at night, can't fall asleep yet. We can pray with our kids. We can pray standing up around a casket as we're praying for comfort from the Holy Spirit. We can pray in any position, anywhere, and that's because God is omnipresent and he lives in us, and where two or more are gathered, he's among us because he's in you and he's in me, and he doesn't need us to be in a certain physical position for the prayer to take effect or for God to feel respected or anything like that. Yes, he is the God of all. He's the creator of heaven and earth, but he's also your dad. So you can hang out with dad. And in fact, as far as positions go, he says you're seated right next to him. You've been raised and you've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at God's right hand. So you're sitting right next to him spiritually anyway. He's not asking you to get down on your knees. You certainly can if you want to, if God inspires you, if your heart wants to do that. Well, you can be in any position. But the point is, spiritually, he's already chosen your place. He says you're seated right next to him. Now, that's a pretty big deal. We've been invited to the table to feast on the goodness of Jesus Christ. And there we are, seated right next to Daddy Father, who is the God of all. Well, as far as repenting from old sins, Don, my thinking on that is that there's an accuser. And so he's going to bring up your track record. He's going to say, hey, Don, I've got a file drawer on you so big, what you going to do about it? And then he begins to play the movie, you know, the movie from a year ago and the movie from 5 years ago and then the movie from a decade ago. And he's trying to get you to replay all of these things that you've done wrong so that you can feel guilty for them all over again, maybe feel condemned, definitely feel distracted, and get your eyes off of Jesus and what he's done for you. So I would say that you're repenting of old sins, and implied in your question is, look, you've already turned away from those things. You've already said no to those things. You've already moved on. And then suddenly, boom, the old thoughts come back. The old feelings come back. The replays in your mind are there again on the screen. And so you're watching them and you feel guilty and condemned all over again. Well, you know, that's the enemy. That's the accuser. Revelation says he accuses us day and night, Don. So that's what you can expect day and night from him. And so the answer is to completely ignore him and to fix your eyes back on Jesus and say, well, isn't that why the cross exists? Yep, another reminder of why I need Jesus. Thank God for the blood of Christ. End of story. It's over. It's finished. You're a forgiven person. You don't need to beg, plead, hope, and wait to be more forgiven than you already are. So, Don, I hope that's an encouragement to you. The Bible says he's forgiven you of all your sins, Colossians 2 says. And then the book of Hebrews says, by one offering, you've been perfected for all time, Don. So you're a perfectly forgiven person in Jesus Christ. He didn't leave a single sin out. So I hope that's encouraging to you and helpful to you. If you haven't got the book yet, I would love to send you a copy of the book called The Naked Gospel. It was my first book where I really drove home the importance of understanding your forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So hang on the line. Don't go anywhere. And I'm happy to send that out to you this week, Don. Thanks for your call tonight. All right. Well, here's another question on email. The question is this. It's from Brenda. She says, what about dying to self? It seems like this is a often taught idea. Where does dying to self fit into your theology of us being a new creation? Well, Brenda, die to self is something we should question. I mean, die to self implies that our old self is still around and that our self needs to die, that we need to kill ourselves spiritually. And it's an interesting three words, die to self. Well, the Bible doesn't express it that way anywhere. Do you recognize that the phrase die to self is non-existent in the New Testament? It's literally not there. The closest thing we have to it is Romans 6. It says your old self died, and then it says count yourself dead. So why would I need to die if the Bible teaches me my old self died, past tense? And if the Bible is telling me to count myself dead, isn't that different from trying to die? If you're told to count yourself dead, that means you're dead. So you don't need to try to die if you're dead. See, this is what we don't understand sometimes. Our victory over sin is not going to come from more time spent in a book, more time spent in a building. It won't even happen through prayer as we hope that God might bring down a gift package called victory. No, the Bible actually teaches that victory over sin comes one way. It says, whoever has died has been freed from sin. So that's why it's important that we Christians need to know that we've died. That leads to victory over sin. When the thought comes, I say I'm dead to it. When the thought comes, I say I'm alive to God and I'm dead to sin, and my heart doesn't want this. My heart doesn't want this. My spirit doesn't want this. My nature doesn't want this, because I have been crucified with Christ and I am dead to this thought. I could memorize 25 Bible verses. I could spend 25 more hours in church. I could do more of this, do more of that, have 25 quiet times. None of that is going to make any difference unless I apply God's word in this scenario. And so this scenario is this, that we are dead to sin. And so when the scenario of sin is coming down the pipeline of our minds, we need a response to it. And the only response is to recognize this thought didn't come from me. This thought did not come from my heart. It did not come from my nature. It did not come from my spirit. And so where did it come from? It came from a power called sin. I am not sin. I'm the child of God. I am not the flesh. I am the child of God. I am not the world. I am a child of God. And so when I recognize who I am, that makes a difference in terms of what thoughts I'm going to receive, what thoughts I'm going to accept and entertain. Well, again, Brenda, appreciate your question. Feel free to write in anytime. Let's go now to Lawrence, Kansas, and we'll talk with Charles. Hi, Charles.
Hello, Andrew. How are you tonight?
Hey, good. How are you doing?
Great. Good, good. Hey, it's a quick question. I've gone over it and over it. I don't have my Bible in front of me, so I'm going to try to do it by memory. But I think it's in Matthew 19, and Jesus kind of explains to the, I think, the Pharisees about divorce.
Yeah.
And then he says, except for fornication, right? But some people, and I'm sorry, my opinion might differ, and that's why I'm asking you. Some people like to say, well, you know, you can get divorced and remarry if fornication was committed. And then if you go, I think, another couple chapters forward, you'll find where Jesus says, you are not loosed from anybody unless they die.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
So I from that verse, I say, well, you know what? Even if I get a divorce, which God might say is okay, I'm not authorized by God to remarry, because he says then you commit adultery basically for the rest of your life, whoever you remarry. You think that's what he's trying to say? And thank you very much for your time.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks, Charles, for your question. You know, he's talking to Jewish people. It's before the cross. He's talking to Jewish people. They've asked him specifically about this certificate of divorce. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And then he refers to Moses. He says, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. And so then his disciples conclude, well, I guess it's better not to marry. And then he says, not everyone can accept this word, but only to those to whom it has been given, for there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So it's interesting that there's this idea of living and choosing this versus not, and being made for this versus not being made for this. And people often bring in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, as well when Jesus talks about divorce. And of course, we know there that there's all these statements to Jews as well. And some of those statements include amputation of body parts. Some of those statements include making sure that you get right with your brother before you go to the altar and offer animal sacrifices. So again and again, we've got references to Judaism in the book of Matthew, and Jesus is addressing Jews about Moses and about the law that Moses brought them, and then about Jesus' thoughts on that law. And so essentially, he's giving them Moses 2.0. He's taking the law and he's amplifying it. He's taking the law and he's raising the standard on them. And they're saying, how can we accept this? How can we even embrace this? How can we live this out? And I'm sure they were saying the same thing with the Sermon on the Mount earlier in Matthew. How can we embrace this? How can we accept this? How can we do this? And so I think you have to take that into account, Charles, when you're looking at your view of divorce and remarriage, for that matter. I knew a woman in South Bend, Indiana, for example, when we were living there. She went to our church, and, you know, she had divorced, and then she had remarried, and I believe had some children with the new husband, had a whole new family, and then the accuser was really getting at her, saying, you're living in adultery, so now what do you need to do? Well, she was convinced she needed to divorce. Divorce again after you already divorced? Well, yeah, I need to divorce a second time and then go back to my first husband. Well, does he want to take you back? No, not really, but maybe he will someday. So she was confused, and she was trying to make two wrongs into a right, And when we get our rightness from our marital status, it can lead us into all kinds of pretzel twists here as we're trying to twist and turn around and do things to get right and stay right with God again. I think whatever our view of divorce, we better include the blood of Christ in that. Whatever our view of divorce, I mean, we better include the cross and the resurrection and Jesus saying our sins are gone, that he remembers them no more. So this business of being a perpetual adulterer, well, your sins of adultery are taken away. Your sins of adultery are forgiven and forgotten. So it's like saying, you know, well, I struggle with lying, or I struggle with a critical spirit, or I struggle with the gossip. Therefore, I can't enter the kingdom of heaven because I'm a gossiper. No, you're a child of God with a gossip problem, but you're not a gossiper. You're a child of God with a slander problem, but you're not a slanderer. Gossips and slanderers and people who are that by nature, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. But that's not who you are. You were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified. So, you know, if people out there listening right now find themselves in a second marriage or a third marriage, and they're thinking they should do these pretzel twists where I got to get divorced again, and I got to go back and find the second spouse or the first spouse in order to get right and stay right with God, you are not right with God because of your marital status. You are right with God because the blood of Jesus washed your sins away, so you can live in the present with a God who calls himself I Am. And so we don't get righteous by trying to redo our past. We don't get right and stay right and get back in God's will by trying to redo our past and get clean somehow. The only way forward many times is for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, recognize the work of that cross, and recognize that there is no sin imaginable that was not included in his sacrifice. So, yeah, divorce is not desirable. God doesn't like it. God doesn't want it. But then you say, what about the person who's getting beat up by their spouse? What about the illegal activity of being beat up, beating somebody up in marriage? Well, the Bible doesn't have a verse about that. What am I going to do without a verse? Well, that's why we have godly wisdom. That's why we have common sense. That's why we have the Holy Spirit living in us to help us arrive at a healthy decision that makes sense. So we're always looking for the right Bible verse to justify ourselves or the right Bible verse to help us, sort of make something right. And when we can't find it, I mean, you know, there's no Bible verse about the speed limit. There's no Bible verse about drug abuse. There's no Bible verse about this or that or the other thing. Then what? Well, that's why we've got the Spirit of God living in us. So we have to trust him and trust that the fruit of the Spirit is real, including self-control, and that if we lack wisdom from God, he says, let any of us ask him for wisdom. And my take on divorce is that 90% of the questions about it would take care of themselves if we include the blood of Jesus Christ in the midst of all that. So recognize in Matthew, Jesus is addressing Jewish people at many times, and he's also including a very Moses context, a very law-based context. And so that's why we need to recognize the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant, because Jesus says some extreme things, doesn't he? Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, be perfect, just like God is perfect. Oh, and by the way, if you don't do some of these things, you're going to be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Well, is anybody hanging out with the Sanhedrin lately? I haven't seen him. So why is Jesus saying this? Because there's a Jewish context, a meaning behind it. It's before the cross. And so after the cross, well, the blood of Jesus Christ answers a great deal of questions, doesn't it? It's so beautiful that we can recognize today we are dead to the law. We could never keep it. As Jesus amplified it and showed us the true meaning of it, we still could never keep it. And that's why we need God's grace from start to finish.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.